So we have been going through the biblical history of Israel, and before Family Camp, we had gotten into the reign of David, and just before Family Camp, we had transitioned from the exciting portion of David and the Davidic covenant and all that to the part that begins the soap opera, if you would, that we really don't like to focus on. And so this is another one of these PG-13 messages, you know? And kind of almost sounds like this could be lifted out and put into our present day. And David becomes infatuated with Bathsheba. He stays away from the war and calls for her. She comes up, and he violates her, and she gets pregnant. And so he tries to cover it up, and he winds up killing her husband Uriah. And so God has Nathan point his finger at him and to let him know the consequences. The consequences will be that the child whom Bathsheba is about to bear, the child will die. But not only is that the only consequence, but there are continuing consequences. Anybody remember what they are? The sword will not depart from your house. And then secondly, your own wives will be violated publicly. And so that was future. Today we begin to see some of those ripple effects beginning to happen. And before we get into it, I want to do a little preliminary here on the sins of the father. Because, you know, the Bible says in Exodus 20 that, if you can't see this, it's Exodus 20, you have them in on your sermon note sheet. It says, Yahweh saying, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, and that is under water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." And then in chapter 34 of Exodus, he says, "He's keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations." I think it's something for us to be able to see, and we're going to talk about this, but I got another verse I want to talk about before we do that. But just the fact that the sins of the father pass down to the children. And we're going to talk, we're going to see this in today's passage, and it's not a pretty passage. It's in the Word of God, and we're going through it, the whole counsel of God, and it's there for us to learn from. Okay, God allowed this to be written in His Word for us to understand David, for us to understand His children, for us to understand ourselves in our relationships with God. Well, God says that the sins of the father are passed down. Who are the primary instructors of your children? Parents, that's right, the father, but the parents as a whole, okay? But the father predominantly, and we've talked about this numerous times, you know, that the reality is that if Bible reading and Bible memorization and all that kind of stuff isn't important to the dad, then ultimately it's what? It's only a religion for the weak and the woman. Does that make sense? So what dad does is extremely important. God declares this in His Word, okay? And so if the father's an alcoholic, then the children tend to become what? Alcoholics. If the parents or the dad smokes, more than likely the kids are going to wind up smoking. Okay? It's just an amazing thing. If you see, and this, you know, again, if you see obese parents when they start having kids, what do you normally know about the kids? They're obese. And I'm not talking about physiologically that there's nothing they can do about it. I understand some of that stuff. But if it's a pattern of eating, does that make sense? Then they communicate that to their kids. They train their kids in that. Okay, we equip our kids. Now, so there is this reality that this happens. But in Ezekiel 18, we read, "But if a man is just," and now this is from verses 1 to 28, but I'm going to do selective verses as we come through here. You can read the entire chapter, okay? It says, the beginning of verse 5, it says, "If a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. if he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, in other words, he turns around and walks away from the pattern of his father, right? If he does any of these things, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these things, these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all of my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall remember it against him. Isn't that a praise? They shall not be remembered. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I, this is God speaking, have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? So what's the point in all that? The point in all that is that the sins of the father may, by natural consequences, come into the children. However, they don't what? They don't have to. The child makes the ultimate decision of what they're going to do. I have to do this in counseling a lot of times, because a lot of times in counseling, you know, even for my own self and for Marcia, you know, with our own relationship, there's so much of my growing up that is in me, and I act the way I do sometimes because of the way I was trained. Makes sense? The same way with Marcia. And so so when I'm in counseling, I recognize that, and I need to get into someone's background a little bit to find out a little bit what was happening and for them to understand. And so many times, you know, whether you have a depressed mind, and some of that can be physiological, but some of it's not physiological, some of it's psychological, emotional, coming from your past. You were trained in a certain way to think a certain way about yourself, okay? And you have to change the way you think. Repent. Isn't that interesting? Change the way you think even about yourself from the way you've been taught to think about yourself from maybe your parents, okay? And it's hard because, you know, my kids have, Marcia's a DC, so now I can say some of this stuff because you get some of this, right? She's DC, I'm SC, okay? But both of us have something in common. We're both what? We get a C, which means that we like to do things right. We're analytical, and we want things done. So our kids get that from both sides. We can both tend to be what? What's the negative of it? Go ahead, be honest. We can both tend to be judgmental and critical, okay? And so for our kids, we can be judgmental and critical because we want it done what? Right. What's right? My way. That's exactly right. It's my way, okay? And so, I mean, be honest. That's a fact, okay? There's no sin has overtaken me but such as common man. So all you that are C's, you struggle the same way as I. You're critical and you're judgmental too because you want things done your way. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be that. Does that make sense? That means I have to recognize that about myself, and I have to what? Change the way I think, okay? I have the desire to become like Christ. Sadly, in this passage, what we're going to see is that David's lack of self-control, which is what we saw with Bathsheba, is seen, first of all, in Amnon. And as we're going to see through this passage, it's going to be seen also in Absalom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. And with what judgment you judge others, the measure that you use, it will what? It'll be used to measure you. Okay? Now, a lot of times we look at alcoholics and we think, oh, I can't believe it. Da-da-da-da-da. But narrow it down, boil it all down. What is the sin of an alcoholic? It's a lack of self-control. What about a drug addict? It's a lack of self-control. Do you get it? What about a chocoholic? Oh, ooh, am I stepping on toes? I'm sorry. Yeah. If you can't pass by the chocolate bowl without grabbing one, guess what? You are no different than that glutton, than that druggie, than that alcoholic. What's that? Yeah. Anyways, but seriously, I mean, and I could point at things myself. I mean, man, years ago it would have been donuts, right? But I don't like donuts anymore because they don't like me. Anyways, but the reality is this lack of self-control. And I could go into multiple other things that we may all struggle with, lack of self-control. You got a juicy piece of gossip, news, information, data points that other people just may want to have about your neighbors or about your kids or about your wife or about your spouse or whatever it is. Well, if you cannot hold your tongue, guess what? That's a lack of self-control. And do you realize that self-control is the anchor, fruit of the Spirit? You have the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Ooh, that's a fruit of the Spirit. That's the anchor. That's that last one. It bolsters everything together. That lets everybody know you really are being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And these are what? Contrary to one another so that we cannot do the things that we would. That's a lack of self-control. Does that make sense? And so when I look at David, I see a lack of self-control. He was a man after God's own heart. Do you think that he knew that adultery was wrong? Do you think that he knew that murder was wrong? He just couldn't help himself. The devil made him do it. No. He made decisions. Remember, we went through that. He made a decision and a decision and a decision and a decision. And we're going to see that in his lifestyle, he equipped his sons to think and act the same way. So I want you to think about, get past what actually is going on here, but go beyond this to what's really happening, okay? Sometimes we can go, this is really not a good chapter. And Chuck's like, do you want me to read all this? And I said, yeah, it's a great chapter, isn't it? Yeah. I'm glad he had to read it. Anyways, I just get to talk about it. But we see right off the bat with Amnon his infatuation with Tamar. Now, I say infatuation. It says right there in the beginning that he loved her, right? Don't we say that? I love pepperoni pizza. I don't anymore. Well, I still do because I found out if it's cooked cheese, I can probably handle most of it. Sometimes it still affects me. So I'm back to liking pepperoni pizza. It's okay. Now it's more of a filet kind of love, not a, you know. And so, but with Tamar, Amnon has this infatuation, okay? It's lust. It's not love. Does it make sense? Okay? But I want to talk about this progression here that goes on. It's an opportunity for me to talk sort of a counseling kind of message here. And so I want to kind of throw in some of this stuff while we have this moment. Infatuation is a foolish and usually extravagant passion, love, or admiration. Okay? You can be infatuated with things that aren't necessarily people. Make sense? A lot of times we think of some, you know, like a little boy being infatuated with a girl, or a little girl who's now infatuated with, or teenage girls who are infatuated with idols or whatever. And we talk about it. But you know what? Guys, we get infatuated with tools sometimes. We get infatuated with sports teams or NASCAR, you know. And we get infatuated with things. You know, we have this foolish and sometimes extravagant passion. How do I know it's extravagant? I mean, what does that mean, extravagant? It's kind of what? Excessive, okay? So, like, when I go out, and I don't, I haven't, I really haven't. My family gives me this stuff, so I don't have to do this. Anyways. But I go out and I spend lots of money on Steeler jerseys or Steeler decals and put up Steeler flags and I spend all this money on Steeler paraphernalia. Or the ultimate, I haven't done this, I take my car into Mako and I have it painted black with a yellow stripe coming down it and a white Steeler sticker on the side. So I look like the Steeler helmet riding down the road. I've thought about it maybe, you know. Anyways, I've seen cars like that. Have you? I mean, it may not be Steeler ones, but it may be University of Georgia or whatever, you know. And they've got a what? An extreme infatuation. Well, actually, it's gone into that passion phase, okay? Passion is a strong feeling, enthusiasm, or excitement for something or about something. The world says Follow your passions. Find your passion. Live with passion. Do it with passion or what? Not at all. I mean, everything, you got to be passionate about everything you do. Now, is passion in and of itself wrong? It's a strong feeling, enthusiasm, or excitement for something or about something. Is passion in and of itself wrong? No, passion's not evil. It's the focus of the passion that makes it evil. I ought to be passionate about, fill in the blank, God, His Word. One of the things I'm really praying about, and this is something for years, but I'm meaning business right now. I won't tell you how, but I'm raising the stakes, okay? I've got four P's that I'm going to be focusing on, but the second one is passion, okay? And it's passion for the loss, okay? And I know I like everything with, you know, and what do you call it, four P's or whatever, alliterated. Yeah, anyways, and so it helps me. But the second one is passion. It's a passion for the lost. I want a passion for the lost. And then the third one is going to be privilege. I want the Lord to give me the privileges to talk to them. And then I want power. I want power. So I have the power, and the first one's purity, just so you know that. So it's purity. I want purity. I want passion. I want privilege, and I want power. And I want to see God do it. I want to be a pure vessel. So when he gives me those opportunities, I'm pure and I'm passionate about the loss. Make sense? But I have a passion for His Word. Does it make sense? I love when someone wants to start talking to me about God's Word. But I wonder sometimes if it's just because I love teaching. Does it make sense? I love, you know, talking to me about math. I love teaching you into math too. But I really do get excited when I start talking about God's Word. And this is fun stuff for me. The fact that I get the opportunity to teach people God's Word. So passion by itself isn't wrong. But if I have a passion for something that tears me away from God, that becomes wrong. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Well, our infatuation becomes a passion, but then the next step, if it's left uncontrolled, unchecked, that passion becomes what? Obsession. Okay? Obsession is an excessive preoccupation of the thoughts or feelings. Well, 1 Corinthians 6 says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then when it goes from that passion to obsession, now all of a sudden I've lost a little of control here. Infatuation, I mean, I'm kind of, I got feelings, you know, I mean, we all do, and I'm kind of getting an interest there, and I'm kind of like really, you know, starting to think about things, and it's kind of controlling some of my thoughts and entering into my brain waves a little bit. But then all of a sudden I start becoming what? Passionate about it. Make sense? I started really getting excited about this, and I start thinking about it more. But then all of a sudden, if I don't check myself and realize, whoa, this is not what I need to be passionate about, all of a sudden it becomes a what? It becomes an obsession. Have you ever had an obsession? Don't tell me. Okay? I have. I've been obsessed about things. Okay? And I know that. Okay? And I've had to work on those things. Okay? And so, it doesn't have to be about a person. You know, a lot of times we think about stalkers and all that kind of stuff because they're obsessed with somebody. It can be about a thing. Okay? A lot of times I can become obsessed with what, honey? At nighttime. Jobs. Anyways, she's not getting it. But jobs. I mean, on the Corbin Home Improvement side, we get a job that I maybe not have done again. And all night, I'm obsessing over the numbers. Does it make sense? That's something a little small. But I have a passion about doing that work, but it goes past the interest and passion phase, and all of a sudden I'm what? It's controlling my thoughts. It's all I'm thinking about all night. I wake up in the middle of the night. I'm thinking numbers. I'm putting numbers together, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm doing that, and all that. It's taking over my thought life. Does that make sense? That's an obsession, guys. Okay? What's that? Or worry. It could be worry. But for me, with numbers and that kind of stuff, as a math guy, analytical side, it's more of an obsession. I mean, it just, all of a sudden, it just kind of starts coming in there, and it's just, you know, and I dream numbers. Listen, you know, I've got to start quoting scripture and get myself off that. Well, what happens when obsession isn't checked? It becomes an addiction. It becomes an addiction. See, a lot of times we think addiction is something that's a chemical thing. Look, don't go there. That's the world. The world tries to explain away sin. You know, you've got a physiological issue going on here. There's nothing they can do. They were born with this. Do you realize that there is, what do they call it? It's a, help me out. It's part of the new DR, DSM. There is a marijuana disorder. I think it's called a disorder. A marijuana disorder? Come on, you got to be kidding me. Why? Because we don't want to say it's what? Sin. They couldn't help themselves. Homosexuality is a what? A physiological disorder right now. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but it's what? No, not anymore. It's not. But for a while, they want to come down to they were born this way. Now, look it. I know that I have in my what do you call it? My makeup, my character traits, my personality, certain things. But again, I have a decision to make. I can become obsessed with Tamar. Make sense? I can become infatuated with Tamar. But I've got to make a decision over whether that's what? Right, good, or wrong. Does that make sense? And I have a decision to make about what I'm going to do with it. What I decide to do takes me to the next level. If I don't recognize the passion is wrong and it becomes an obsession and I don't then seek to take care of the obsession and control the obsession, it's going to become an addiction. And it begins to then control me. My mom wouldn't mind me sharing this, okay? At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, every afternoon for me growing up, okay, she would sit in front of the TV and watch General Hospital. But you could not just watch General Hospital. You only watch General Hospital if you had a what? A cup of coffee. And every time you have a cup of coffee, you have to have a cigarette. You got it. That's exactly right. Okay? Why did that happen? Because that was a pattern that was ingrained. Make sense? So what did I start doing when I was a teenager? Well, I did watch General Hospital too. Luke and Laura, can I tell you all about them? Anyways, so you're like, I can't believe Bob knows Luke and Laura. I can tell you all about them. Anyways, but I started smoking. Make sense? And so, I mean, God had to take that stuff away from me, okay? But the fact is that that's, sins are passed down to the what? To the children, okay? And so you learn the traits. But it's an addiction, okay? So every time my mom went to talk on the phone, she had to have a cigarette. Every time my mom had a cup of coffee, she had to have a cigarette. Did she really physiologically have to have a cigarette? No. Psychologically, her brain was saying what? I have to have a cigarette. Does that make sense? Ah, that's exactly right. But it can become then physiological, can't it? See, we have made up of three parts, a body, I'm a soul, and I'm a spirit, okay? And so I have the somatos, which is my flesh. I have the pneumatos, which is my spirit. And I have the psychos, which is my soul, okay? And so we have things which are called psychosomatic illnesses. You guys will get this one, right? You've heard this, though. You may not use it all the time. But a psychosomatic illness is when I have a problem psychologically that affects me physically. Okay, a lot of people have heart attacks, not necessarily because they have constrained arteries, but because they are struggling with stress. Okay, well, that's psychosomatic. Make sense? There was something psychologically that was struggling they weren't dealing with, and it caused them to have a physical reaction. Okay, we can have somapsychotic illnesses. If I have 24-hour antihistamines, I become Jeffrey Dahmer. Oh, yeah. And I've tried them all, which means that, I mean, it's been bad in my house at times. I mean, I almost broke a laptop over my lap. And I knew exactly what it was. I was like, I can't take that one either. But, boy, one day I wanted to take Ben's head off. Literally, I mean, if without constraints and 10,000 people holding me back, the demons were there. Anyways, I literally wanted to lift his head off his body. I knew what it was. I knew what was happening. It was the antihistamines. I mean, it was nuts. I mean, doctors sometimes say, that's not really true. It was true. I know. I can tell you from my own personal experience, every time I take a 24-hour antihistamine, man, I become wicked. And it just shows you what's inside me. So no constraint, right? Well, that's a somapsychotic. I was taking something physically, right? If I drink milk now, I begin itching. And it became very irritable. Make sense? Somapsychotic. Well, you know what? We also are pneumos. We are spirit. So think about this. Can you have a pneumopsychotic somatic illness? Ooh, that's really something, huh? Well, that means you're out of whack with God. That's sin. And then we'll get there. That's exactly right. And so the sin then has a psychological issue, doesn't it? Which then winds up having a physical issue. But we're looking at ulcers thinking this is all physical, or maybe this is just stress. No, it's sin. Do you get it? And it goes all the way back. Boom, boom, boom. And so, yes, the boy who was paralyzed, Jesus didn't put his hand on him and heal him. He did what? He forgave him. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, get up and take your bed and walk. And what did he do? Everybody got it. Who is this that can forgive sins? They weren't amazed, like, who is this who can heal a paralyzed guy? This is a process not of psychological or physiological proportions. This is one of pneumatological, your spirit. This is a spiritual issue. For you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are supposed to be brought under the mastery of who? The Spirit of God. Christ and Christ alone. Yes, Spirit of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is my controller. I am supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we're told in Ephesians, not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. I'm supposed to have the Holy Spirit be the controlling influence in my life. So if I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm filled with the Spirit, then I'm not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, contentions, dissensions, lewdness, revelries, and such the like. Anyways, the point is, if those things are being evident in my life, then I'm not what? Being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Completely. That's exactly right. Okay? So I've got to be able to see these things. So his infatuation with Tamar, you can see this process that he went through. He wasn't eating. It was starting to control him. He's starting to lose weight. And Jonadab, his friend, his relative. Jonadab, we're seeing, is another one of these nephews of David, right? Say again. I'm not quite sure how the process is, but he's a relative. And but called friend here. And so, some friend, right? So he looks at Amnon and says, "Hey, man, what's going on with you? You're losing weight." He says, "Oh, it's just this. It's I love Amnon." Went, no, a real friend would have said what? Well, not just get over it, but he would have probably helped him get over it. Okay, he would have told him, cousin. He would have told him, "No, that's not right before God. You need to work on it. Here, I'll help be your accountability partner in this one. Let's get a better focus. Let's find a girl that you can date, da-da-da-da-da," whatever it is, okay? But what does Jonadab do? Hey, he's his buddy, right? We'll see what kind of a buddy he is at the end of the story. Just bring her in. Feed that desire. Feed that flesh. Make sense? So, infatuation becomes violation. He does what Jonadab says. He brings her in. And he forces himself upon her. Why? Because he did not control the evil desire from the beginning. Does that make sense? He didn't wake up one day and become the rapist. That occurred because he did not have self-control in the other areas of his life, and it led to that. So, for you and I, oh, that's not going to happen to me. Okay, he that thinks he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall. Proverbs says that every man who went the way of that harlot was a strong man. What's that mean? They all thought they what? They could handle it. It won't happen to me. I'm above that. I hate that when I hear the next generation talk about that. Well, that was you. Maybe so. Maybe I'm the weak brother. I don't think so. But he didn't just do it physically. He also then became emotionally aggressive. It says that he hated her with a greater hatred than he what? He loved her. And again, he what? He didn't love her. His emotions, his passion toward her was now greater in an aggressive way, in an ugly way, than it was even in a doting way. Well, it doesn't stop there because now we've got to move on to Absalom. We see Absalom now in his animosity toward Amnon. Well, it kind of makes sense, right? So what was it? It was fueled by the action of his brother, okay? He had hatred. Hatred is a feeling of dislike so strong that it demands action. It is a negative passion. It's a negative passion. He hated Amnon so great that it began to what? Control him. So take that infatuation, passion, obsession, and addiction, and now apply it to who? Absalom. Because he didn't do what? Well, no. No, that's not the case. There's nothing he could have done that. He didn't control his own anger. We're going to talk about this. Okay? So, I mean, this is a big deal here, you know. I mean, it was fueled by the action of his brother. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be what? Be angry and, come on, finish it. And do not sin. Neither give what? A place to the devil, a foothold for the devil. When you are angry, is anger by itself evil? No, it's what you do with it. Be angry and what? Sin not. Because what happens is, I'll be right with you, that when we're angry, our passions begin to overwhelm us, and it can begin to start to control us. Good one. Ah, yes, we'll get there. Okay? We'll talk about that. Okay? And so, Absalom, it's righteous indignation. It doesn't, you know, we can claim, call it whatever we want. It's still what? Anger and still what? Hatred. He hates him. His anger has turned to hatred, okay? And it's beginning to consume him and beginning to control him in the same obsessive way that Amnon thought toward Tamar. Now Absalom is thinking toward Amnon. All he could think about is what? Revenge. That's exactly right. How do I know that? Jonadab says so. This has been decreed. This has been settled. I mean, this was going to happen from the day that Amnon forced himself on Tamar. Absalom already, this was going to be a done deal. This was going to happen. And so over those 2 years, it just became what? More controlling and more controlling and more consuming and more consuming, and it began to eat Absalom up. What else was in there? Well, not just that, but it was fueled by the inaction, Don. This is where you're going. Fueled by the inaction of his father. Now think this through. Did Absalom have the right to take justice in his own hands? No. See how that goes? This is the hard part. Did Amnon deserve to die? Yes. But whose job as the judge would that be to decree that? David's. What did David do? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why do you suppose that David did absolutely nothing? Because he was guilty himself for the exact same thing. And so we wonder why certain things go on in our country, huh? And we wonder why certain things go on even in our homes, and we wonder why certain things go on in our life. We don't want to judge ourselves. We don't want to condemn ourselves by condemning somebody else. David turned a blind eye to it. Was he upset? What did we read? He was very upset, very wroth about it. Greatly angered, but he did nothing. He did nothing. Dads, think about that. Okay? We're not supposed to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so he was fueled by the inaction of his father. But Absalom is still what? He's still responsible for his actions, is he not? Well, he doesn't control himself. He doesn't check his own passions and his own emotions. Okay? And that leads then into what? Hostility toward Amnon. It led to his execution of his brother. Listen, this isn't just it happened. I mean, for Amnon, it's plotted. I know it's plotted, okay? And for David, it was plotted in a sense. But there's still this sense of what? in the spur of the moment thing. It was still preconceived. But for Absalom, this is totally premeditated. This premeditated murder, okay? And what does Absalom do with Amnon? This is kind of interesting. Amnon does the exact same thing with Tamar that David did with Bathsheba. What does Absalom do? He does the exact same thing with Amnon that David did with Uriah. He gets somebody else to do his dirty work. So in God's eyes, who's the murderer? Absalom. Do you get it? I mean, and so it's consumed him. And now David, in his front of his own eyes, is watching his own sons do what he did. Mirror. I remember years ago, many years ago, Jessica wouldn't like to hear if she was here. Anyways, we were riding our little white Lynx, and we were on the road that comes down from Tobacco Road, and it has the big bend going over to Dean's Bridge, Morgan Road. And we were just coming around the bend, and there was somebody going slow. And I couldn't believe it, because I was young, and I wanted to be moving. Anyways, and I said, oh, I can't believe you. And I kind of did this, like I'm going to slap this guy. And from the back seat, I hear, she was in a car seat. She was in a, yeah, you remember too. Ooh, isn't that awful? Anyways, and I heard my mirror, tell me what I was teaching at that moment. Ooh, that was rough. I mean, it's one thing to feel the Holy Spirit kind of tug you. It's another thing to realize that you're what? Jesus said, I don't know what I said at that point. I remember that part, that I was really convicted at that moment. And I don't know how I responded to that moment, but I was convicted. I know I was wrong. And, yeah, I mean, Jesus says, you know, if you cause one of these little ones to what? To stumble. Have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Yeah, I'm thinking to myself, man, I might as well start looking for a millstone. Anyways, so, yeah, it's awful. But it leads to the execution of his brother. Now, stop for a moment. Put your finger there. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. We are almost done, I promise you. Only 3 hours to go. Romans 12. Verse 17. This is a hard passage, y'all. This is a very hard passage. Now, maybe in some of our lives it's not hard at all because we really don't have to deal with the extent of this. But Absalom, he had to deal with the extent of this. But he lived before it. Repay no one evil for what? Evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with what? All men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. So, what about Amnon? He didn't do that. He harbored his anger. He plotted his revenge. But the Word of God says, why did it go that fast? The Word of God says, repay no one evil for evil. What did Absalom do?
He stopped one verse too soon. The last verse of the chapter said, be not overcome.
Oh, I meant to say that. I got it on here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Thank you. And so that's why I have it on here. So that's exactly right. He didn't follow the plan of God. Looky, this is a big deal. Do you think that if your sister or your daughter was treated like Tamar was, that you wouldn't be upset? I know you would, huh? You'd want to what? I'm not picking on you, Rodney, but you want to kill. We want to hurt somebody. I mean, I get it. I love my Anna. Does it make sense? She's precious to me. I mean, touch her, you've touched a core in me. Same thing with Jessica and same thing with Gabrielle. I love my guys, too. They can handle themselves, but still, I mean, I'm from the city. And so the city kind of thing, right? You pick on one, you what? You pick them all. That's how gang fights start where I grew up. You know, you pick on somebody else, and you got their brothers and their brothers and their friends, and all of a sudden you got 50 people and 50 people and 100 people and 100 people, and the police are coming in. And so I grew up in the city, so I get that, okay? But in Christ, I'm a what? New creation. And I have got to realize that ultimately God is what? He's in charge. He is sovereign. He is in charge. And I have to be able to submit unto the governing authorities. I cannot join evil with evil. It doesn't make it right. Does that make sense? I can never cause the person to repay. Ultimately, they're going to get the greatest repayment that you could ever think of. If there is no repentance in their life, where are they going? They're going to hell, and they're going there forever. I know, I just want to get my early ticket. Anyways, but ultimately, this is hard. This is really hard. This is the mind of Christ. But ultimately, what should be my desire for that individual? That they repent, they change. I can't go into my illustrations. I got so many illustrations I can give you about people who were willing to do that and were able to see the grace of God just really come out and to be able to embrace one another as brothers. It doesn't eliminate the thought process of what happened. Does it make sense? But to know that God is bigger than the violations that we can do to each other and the passions that we can have toward things. Well, it didn't just lead to his execution of his brother. It led to his own exile. Because the minute he did it, he realized what? I got to get out of here. Self-exile. Now, one thing you need to know, Talmai, this is just a little side note here. Talmai is actually his father-in-law. Okay? Maternal grandfather. Yes, I'm sorry. Not father-in-law. Maternal grandfather. I put grandmother up there. It's supposed to be grandfather. And so his mother was actually the daughter of Talmai. Okay? And so, say again. No, her name was Ma'aka, wasn't it? No, his sister. Sister was Tamar. Okay? I think the mother's name was Ma'aka. You can go back and check this out. But Ma'aka was the daughter of Talmai, who was the king of Geshur. And so there must have been a treaty kind of thing. And a lot of times what that happened was a king would give his daughter to another king, and that would kind of seal the deal. Okay? And so one of David's wife was the daughter of the king of Geshur, and her son was Absalom. So when he ran to the king of Geshur, it was because it was his grandpa. Makes sense? Just a little side note there. Okay? But he was exiled from his own country, from his own land, from his own home. Makes sense? The wages of sin is what? It's death. It's separation. It's death. And so both of these guys, Amnon and Absalom, they both walked in the way of their father from the point of the lack of self-control. One didn't control himself, if you would, sexually, if that's how you want to put it, however you want to put it. And the other didn't control himself with his hatred and his anger. But both led to the same thing. It was negative consequences for both of them in their entire family. Because you never can erase what happened. So, what is your passion? What tends to consume or control you? Be honest. I mean, because God knows. Does that make sense? I mean, this is one of the hardest things that we can do, is to do this self-analysis. But 1 Corinthians 11 says, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. Judge yourself by God's standards. Be honest. What is the thing that you're obsessed with, that you have an infatuation for, that maybe is going a little bit more, and that it controls you just maybe a little bit too much? Has something overtaken you? Well, the Bible says confess your sin, and he will what? He will forgive you and cleanse you from how much? All unrighteousness. How do you act or react when someone disrespects you or one of your relatives? This is a hard one. I know it. How should you react? That's really the key. Is bitterness consuming you? Has there been something that has happened to you in the past that you haven't been able to get over? That's really what happened with Absalom. He got angry, hatred, bitterness, death. Is bitterness consuming you? That's a sin. You need to confess it before God. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I know that from our perspective, this isn't necessarily a pleasant story, account. But God, it's in your word for a reason, for us to learn from. Lord, I pray that we would see the sin of Ammon, see the sin of Absalom, and to realize, Lord, that we struggle as well with self-control. Lord, help us to desire to be controlled by your Holy Spirit, to bring forth that fruit of righteousness that you desire to bring forth in us. Help us to walk in the Spirit that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, to grow in your grace and knowledge for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.